Springtime. It's a great time for war. The difficulties of the long winter is done, and all of the dreams and visions and plans of great conquest from men and kings and generals are ripe and ready to be fulfilled. He could already feel the heat of the morning as he made his way to the valley of Elah, carrying his cheese and his bread. It was going to be a hot day, but he was also aware that he could feel the heat of a battle he was sure to come upon in that valley. Now, some of you already know the story we're going to be looking at, and some of you know the battle we're about to come upon. It's one of the greatest, most well-known stories in the entire Old Testament. In fact, if you look at the entire Bible, it's probably top 10 of most well-known stories in the entire Bible. In fact, the story of David and Goliath remains, even in a culture that is a post-Christian culture and in a culture, North America, that is becoming more and more Bible illiterate, everyone seems to know the story of David and Goliath. A few years ago, I was watching TSN in a moment of weakness, and I was listening to the newscaster, the sports newscaster, and he was talking about this great battle, this competition, and I don't remember if it was curling or basketball or boxing, but he was just talking about how this was a great underdog against, the odds were just against this underdog, and there was an obvious favorite in this competition. He said, it's just the typical, you know, David and Goliath. And I remember thinking, he just assumed that everyone in Canada knows the story of David and Goliath. And he didn't explain who David or who Goliath was. He just said, this is the typical, you know, David and Goliath story. And I remember thinking, does everyone know the story of David and Goliath? And then I thought, what about us? Do we know the story of David and Goliath? You know, on the one hand, it could be said that the story of David and Goliath is this against all odds kind of story, this overwhelming, you know, favorite is defeated by this great underdog. And on the one hand, you could say, well, that's what the story is about. But I think as we dive into the story, what we're going to find is that the story is about something far, far greater than just a hero. In fact, the story is far greater than just about a hero. The story is about what made David a hero, what gave David courage. And that's what we're going to find out today. So let's dive into the story. To set you up on the story of David and Goliath, we have to understand there is two hills with the valley of Elah in between. And on one hill are the Israelites, the army of the Israelites. And in this story, you have to understand it's not just the army of the Israelites. The army of the Israelites represent the army of God. In this story, that's how it's understood, okay? So we have to understand it that way. So you have the army of God and those who are with God. And then on the other hill, you have the army of the Philistines, and they represent heathens, Gentiles, those who are against God. So you have God's army and those who are against God. That's how the writer portrays this story. And normally in a battle, you have two, armies on each side of the hill, and they just rush the valley, and there's bloodshed everywhere. But this story is very, very different. In fact, it's very unique, even for the time. It was very, very odd. Instead of both armies rushing the hill, the text tells us that Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for the battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Let's do it a different way. Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. There's no point in having all the bloodshed. We don't all have to die in the valley. You pick your hero, and we'll pick our hero." That's me, Goliath would say. "And we'll just fight to the death." He says, "Let's just duel this out." Kind of the picture of gladiators, right? You just fight to the death. And that's what Goliath challenges the Israelites. And this was a massive challenge to the Israelites because duels at that time were very, very uncommon. In fact, they were more uncommon among the Israelites than even the Philistines. So this was a great challenge because this was an unknown for the Jewish people, for the Israelites. This was an absolute unknown. And so they were already saying, "Well, I don't know if we want to do this." But not only was it a great challenge because it was an unknown, it was also a great challenge because of who Goliath was. The text tells us this about Goliath. It says this, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. The word champion in Hebrew is literally this, a man between the two. Goliath, he wasn't a rookie at duels. He had made his living off dueling. And every time he had a duel, he was always proven to be the man between the two. When he came face to face with an opponent and they were fighting to the death, it was always the other man that would be left laying in the dust dead. And Goliath would be proven again to be the man between the two. He was an experienced gladiator, in essence. He was an experienced fighter. He was a killer. He was a man between the two, champion. And so the Israelites were already feeling like, oh, this is impossible. I mean, this is new to us, this whole dueling thing, and we're set up against a champion. Add to that Goliath's physical stature. The text tells us this. It says his height was 6 cubits and a span. What? What's a cubit? Well, a cubit is 18 inches. You times 18 by 12, you get 108 inches. Times 18 times 6, these 6 cubits, 108 inches, divide it by 12 to get feet, and he's 9 feet tall plus a span, whatever a span is. If they're talking a span of a man's hand, you can guarantee it's somewhere between 8 and 10 inches. We'll just take the in-between. Goliath is 9 feet 9 inches tall. He's an absolute beast, a champion, a man between the two. To put this into perspective, David, let's say David was the average height of a male. Average height of a male today is about 5'9". The difference between Goliath and David, to give you a physical picture, would be the difference of me at 5'10" fighting someone who is 3'6" tall. Just so you know, I have a daughter who's 4 years old, just turned 4. She's 3'4.5" tall. Now imagine me up against a 4-year-old. Who are you betting your house on in that battle? I know, the 4-year-old. But no, of course, Goliath has all the advantage. Add to all of that, this is new for the Israelites. He's a champion. He's a beast of a man. Add to all of that, Goliath, the text tells us, and you can read this, he is decked out in armor. So much armor, his armor weighs as much as me, which is a decent amount. He is just decked right out in armor, and compare this to the fact that just 4 chapters in 1 Samuel, we're told in chapter 13, verse 22, that out of the entire Israelite army, only King Saul and his son Jonathan the prince had any armor or even had a sword. So the Israelites are new to battle. They don't know how to work a sword, even if they've gotten swords in the last year or two. This is a huge, huge challenge. The odds are stacked against them. And this is what they are up against. And for 40 days, the text tells us, every day, Goliath came out and he gave the same thing. He said, come on, pick a man, choose a man, and let's duel, let's fight. But he also added this. The text tells us that he also said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. This day I defy the armies of Israel. Their culture was very different than our culture. And we don't get this about the Old Testament. We don't get this about ancient tribes and so on. But in ancient days, the power of one's God was shown by the power of one's army. The power of one's God was shown in the power of one's army. This wasn't a battle between Israel and the Philistines. This was a battle between the Israelite God and the Philistine God. And when Goliath stands up and he says, I defy the armies of Israel, he's not just trash-talking all the fighting men. He's not just trash-talking King Saul. He's trash-talking the God of Israel's army. Now you can imagine at this point, the Israelites are like, okay, man. You just trash talk my buddy who's like new to the army. That's one thing. You trash talk our king. You're taking that a little further, but you trash talk our God. And we just imagine there's a lineup of men saying, not a chance, we'll fight them. Not exactly. The text tells us on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul, king, and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. They were crumbling in fear. Because here's the deal. Saul And the Israelites, they looked out, and you know what they saw? They saw 9 feet, 9 inches. They saw weaponry. They saw a killer. They saw a train killer. They saw a man between the two. They saw death in their future. And they were dismayed, filled with worry, and they were terrified. This is where David enters the story. David was the youngest of 8 sons of Jesse. He wasn't even old enough to be in the army. You had to be 20 years old. He couldn't fight in the army. He was still too young. He was left back home to take care of the sheep. And one day, his dad, Jesse, says, David, I want you to go and see on your 3 oldest brothers who are in the army. I want you to bring some cheese and bread to feed them. And I also want you to get a report on how the battle is going. And David makes his way across hill after hill to the valley of Elah. And as he comes over the last hill, he hears Goliath make his proclamation. Choose a man, and I defy the armies of Israel. And then David also witnessed the Israelites' response, which the text tells us is this. Whenever the Israelites saw the man Goliath, they all fled from him in great fear. And David, a 17-year-old, nobody who watches sheep, had some questions. And he started with this question, and he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He said, whoa, 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 who is this guy? There's a God who lives in the world. In fact, he's the only living God in the world. You can't be trash talking this God. Who is this uncircumcised? I mean, who is this guy who does not know about the living God? And here's the difference between King Saul and the Israelites and David. King Saul and the Israelites, they looked out and they saw 9 feet, 9 inches. They saw a man between the two, a champion. They saw a killer. They saw weaponry. They saw death in their future. David looked out and he saw the way God sees. And he saw something different. And here's what changes absolutely everything about your life and my life. The way you see changes how you respond. And the way David saw changed the way he responded compared to Saul and the Israelites. And so David said to Saul, he said, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. I know there's a lot of you that are running like chickens right now. You included, Saul. I know there's a lot of you running, but don't worry. Don't lose heart. I've got a plan, a genius military plan, a foolproof plan. And in the next 7 words, David gives his genius military plan to take down the giant. He says this. He says, your servant will go and fight him. Translation, David says, Saul, I'm going to fight him. Put me in. And you know what Saul does? Does the exact same thing you would do if you were King Saul. He did the exact same thing all of us would do if we were King Saul. Saul replied, he said, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man. You're just a boy still. And he has been a warrior from his youth. And he's a killer. He's a man between the two. He will take you down. You can't do this. Saul says exactly what you have heard in your life. Every time you have an inclination in your heart that God wants you to step out and do something. Every time you have an inclination in your heart that maybe there's someone who needs some help and it's going to take some of your time. And every time you feel like there's a coworker or a brother or a sister or a family member or a friend who doesn't know God yet and you feel like I need to start sharing the gospel with them, every time you feel like there's something wrong in your school or something wrong with your friend group and you feel like I need to stand up to that, I need to stand up for what's right, and suddenly you hear what Saul spoke to David. Doubt. Every reason that you can't. Every place and way that you fall short. And he speaks reason, because it was all true. David was young. It was all true. Goliath had been a warrior. It was all true. The odds were stacked against them. He used reason to discourage David, but David met reason with reason, and David replied. He said, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because I'm awesome. I am so courageous. It doesn't say that. Because it wasn't that true. David said this because he has defied the armies of the living God. God is going to show up. It's not because I'm courageous. God is going to show up. And then he goes on and says, the Lord who rescued me, the Lord, not me. I wasn't me that was awesome and killed a lion and a bear. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. See, the Israelites and Saul, they looked out and they saw 9 feet, 9 inches. And they withered in fear. David looked out and he saw a God who was going to set things right. And he changed his perspective. He changed what he was looking at. And he wasn't courageous. You know, sometimes we think, I just need more courage in my life. If I just had a little bit more faith. David tells us, you just need a new direction to look at. It reminds me of an analogy I've used before with a kid who's about to jump in a pool to his dad, or maybe from a high height. Jump to his dad, and his dad says, jump, son, jump, daughter. And you can see the courage in their eyes as they look at their father who loves them. But then right before they jump, they look to the side, and they see the water, and they see the height from which they're jumping, and they become what? Afraid. And you know in that moment, they're not going to jump. Everything changes. Everything changes when you change your vision. This is why Jesus said, if your eyes are good, your whole body's good. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body's bad. It's full of darkness. And David saw differently. He said, the Lord who rescued me, he's going to do this. And then Saul says, okay, go, and the Lord be with you. You know, if one of us is going to die because someone's going to have to fight him eventually, and I'm king, and that's going to be me, but I'd rather you die, so I'll let you go. May God be with you. You're going to need him. And then Saul does something very interesting, and it shows the heart of Saul as opposed to the heart of David. And Saul says that then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. And David fastened onto his sword, that's Saul's sword, and over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. David has just declared, the Lord is going to rescue me. And what does Saul do? He dresses him up in conventional armor, conventional power. He uses what Saul has done his whole life, which is he takes measures into his own hands, and he says, I'm going to use the world's wisdom and the world's strength and the world's power to overcome what needs to be overcome. And this would be the exact reason why Saul would eventually be rejected as king, and David would be called a man after God's own heart. Because David would refuse. He would refuse the way and the wisdom and the power and strength of the world. He would choose God's way. And he would be called a man after God's own heart because David was after God's heart. He always chased God's heart. And instead, David said to Saul, because I'm not used to them, so he took them off. He said, I can't use these. And then instead, he took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from a stream, and he put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached 9 feet, 9 inches. He approached the Philistine. And after the Philistine, you can read this in the text, he trash talks David again. He said, you come at me with a stick and stones. He speaks discouragement and doubt, the same words we hear every time we step out and say, God, I'm going to go your way. God, I want to do it your way. God, you're calling me to this. He steps out and he hears the voice of discouragement, but David responds. Or first, David said to him, he said, you come at me with sword and spear and javelin. You come at me with conventional power, but there's a power you don't know anything about. I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. The power of one's God was shown in the power of one's army. And he said, I come at you in the name of the Lord. And you know the rest of the story, don't you? Without sword or spear or javelin or armor, this David goes and slays the giant, and then in good measure, he takes the giant's sword and decapitates the giant. That's actually in the text. And David wins the battle, and at an outlook, we say, wow, what an against odds kind of story. What courage David showed. What an amazing ability. What faith he had. And we get the sense that we can't relate to David because I could never do what David did. I don't have that kind of courage. I don't have that kind of faith. And we face our giants in our life, whatever giants those might be, and, you know, and we say, I could never do that. And we think, I just need more faith. I just need more courage. But the story of David and the story of David and Goliath says, you may not need more courage because David wasn't actually all that courageous. And you may not even need more faith. You may have all the courage and faith you need already. What David and Goliath shows us is that you don't need more courage and more faith. What you need is to redirect your eyes because everything changes when your vision changes. Everything changes when you direct your eyes in a new path. And David shows us a man who looked to his heavenly father, where the Israelites and Saul show us about a country, an army that looked at a giant. See, here's the deal. Fear and faith are really two sides of the same coin. The question is not will you fear? We will all fear. The question is your fear going to lead you to be afraid, or will your fear lead you to great faith? See, the Israelites responded with fear of the world because and the powers that be. In contrast, David responded with fear of the Lord and the power of the unseen. We all fear. The question is not, will you fear? The question is, will your fear lead you to be afraid of the powers that be? Or will your fear lead you to great faith in the power of the unseen? And this is the story of David and Goliath. And I think this is also the story of David. Welcome to our series this entire fall. We're going to be looking at the life of David. We're going to be journeying through his life. And there's one verse that I think we're gonna use as a theme verse for our entire series this fall. In fact, I want our entire church to memorize this passage. It's a passage David wrote in Psalm 25. I think, in fact, the whole psalm is a theme, but I won't make you memorize the whole psalm. It's a short verse. You can memorize this if you're 3 feet, three inches. You can memorize this if you're 84. It's really short. And here's the verse I think that just encapsulates the entire life of David. And it's Psalm 25, verse 1 and part of verse 5. It says this, "In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. My hope is in you all day long. In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. My hope is in you all day long." And you know what? David, as we look at his life throughout this fall, every time he lived by his own words, his life went pretty smooth. And we're also going to see times when David did not put his trust in the Lord. He started to rule like Saul ruled. He took control of situations. He tried to use worldly wisdom, worldly power. He did things in his own strength. And every time he did, what we're going to see is his life became unmanageable. And yet he always came back to this. Even in his failure, he came back to, "In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. My hope is in you all day long." So let's say that together. We're going to say this a lot throughout this fall. But let's say, and if you have a mirror, put it on your mirror, and you know, distracted driving, put it on your dashboard, whatever you want. So let's say this all together. "In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. My hope is in you all day long." One more time. "In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. My hope is in you all day long." So what giants do you face? What giants are in your life right now? Maybe it's financial, maybe it's relational, maybe it's health, maybe it's spiritual, and you feel a calling, a tug on your life, that you know God is pulling you in a direction, and you're hearing the voice of Goliath, you're hearing the voice of Saul, and you're being paralyzed by the odds. You're paralyzed by your own inability, by your own lack of skill, by your own insecurities. Will you direct your eyes to the giants in the world and the powers that be? Or like David, will you direct your attention to the Lord and fear him and the power of the unseen? You know, 1,000 years after David, there was one that came in the line of David, a descendant of David. His name was Jesus. And Jesus would face your and my greatest giants. He would face sin, your sin, and my sin. He'd face death, your death, and my death. And because Jesus put his hope in God all day long, he was faithful and he was obedient to death on a cross. And he took the wrath of God that was on us for our sin, and it was placed on him instead, and he died in our spot, in your spot. But God was faithful. And God showed up and defeated the giant, because there's one giant killer in the universe, and it's not you, and it's not me. It wasn't David. It's your heavenly Father. And God raised Jesus from the dead so that now, today, if you put your trust in Jesus, if you put your hope in him, if you turn your eyes to Jesus, you will be forgiven of all your sin. And the giants of sin and death in you can be slayed as well. There's only one giant killer, and it's not you. Will you put your trust, your hope, all day long in the God who is? Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it challenges us. It corrects us. Sometimes we get off base a little bit. Sometimes we start looking and our vision isn't right. And it just points us back. It redirects us. And if some of us here today just need a redirection, God, would you just become our all in all? Would you become our vision? Would we be reminded that the battle is not ours? David said it wasn't me that rescued. It was God who rescues. He is the rescuer. He is the giant slayer. And we look to you. God, I especially pray for those that maybe are here today that have never placed their trust in Jesus as their Savior. And they still live under the condemnation of their own sin, their own shortcoming, and a fear of death, because that's the fear of the world and the powers that be. God, may today, this afternoon, this fall, as they explore you, may this be the day, the season of their salvation, where they put their faith, their hope in Jesus. So we look to you. Would you give us strength? We know what we should do. Now we need the courage. We need the eyes to see you better, so we can move ahead. And we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.